You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? And if there are no announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading together. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And Father God, we just want to pray for the blessing on this your reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Speaking of prayer, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship in the word. We thank you for the effect it has in our life. And we pray that we're receptive to that and sensitive to your spirit to be the teacher, to lead us into all things that pertain to your Son and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these blessings in his name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we've started a study in this book, Colossians. This is our third session on it. And we're going to move through this prayer. Paul emphasizes prayer in a lot of his epistles. Very important prayer is in the life of the believer. But before we get to that, let's kind of just bring our thinking back together. Colossians is a name given to the people at Colossae. And it's a small town. It's about 10 miles east of Laodicea, which is about 90 or 100 miles east, southeast of Ephesus. It was a town we don't know if Paul went to, but Paul wrote apparently them a letter because of their brother in Christ, Epaphras. Epaphras is a strong minister to the people at Colossae. In fact, Paul talks about Epaphras over in chapter 4, in verse 12 of Colossians. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, the letter itself was brought to them by a man named Tychius. Epaphras is with Paul in Rome. This is one of Paul's prison epistles that he's written. It's a sister letter, many say, to the letter to the Ephesians. In fact, Paul even mentions that there's a letter that he's written to the Laodiceans, and it should be read, and that may be the letter to Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians. We don't know much. Many of the manuscripts don't have in the letter to Ephesians the fact that it is to the Ephesians. Some manuscripts have picked that up, but not all of them do, so there's a thought there that maybe that is the letter that went to Laodicea. Paul mentions Laodiceans over in chapter 2, verse 1 of Colossians. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, that's the believers at Colossae, and for them at Laodicea. And he also mentions Laodicea back over in chapter 4, verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you may also read the epistle from Laodicea. So there's some groundwork, or at least some basis in Scripture for us to kind of draw some conclusions. We don't need to be dogmatic. What we need to look at is what is the message of Colossians and what is the message of Ephesians, and if we compare those, we see quite clearly that they are sister letters. There are things that are brought out in them that are similar and complementary. So it does us a lot of good if when we read Colossians, we read Ephesians with it in our private and quiet reading. But Paul has written this letter back. Apparently there are some problems that they had, and Epaphras brought that knowledge to Paul, and Paul wanted to respond to it, and he has in this letter. And this letter is not just to them, it's to us because it's our private mail. Paul was the preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. And he is the one to whom we look for the writings that are to us, even though all Scripture is for us. I've been accused of being dangerous because I've said that. But I didn't say that. You know, God said that. All Scripture, it says right here, all Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for instruction. I see that word for, but not all Scripture is to us. And, you know, that's real simple to figure out. I mean, you know, a child in Scripture who's just learning ought to figure that out. Over in Genesis, God told Noah, build an ark and make it out of gopher wood. He didn't tell me that, but God said it. Am I supposed to go do it? God said it. No. And God over in Leviticus, he tells a man who has sinned to offer up a perfect ram for his sin offering. Is that something we do today? No, I mean, these are simple things, and people, God's people ought to understand that not all Scripture is to us. All Scripture is for us, for our learning, our understanding, for, as it says, doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness. These kind of things that we ought to pay attention to as we study Scripture. But not all Scripture is to us. This is, though. This is the prison epistle Paul has written, and we need to pay attention because there are things in here that we learn. It gives us our doctrine. And from the doctrine, then we understand our walk. In fact, Paul talks about the walk there in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. But that's part of his prayer. Let's get to that. Verse 9, let's begin with this verse. This, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What was it that sparked this? What was it that made Paul begin to pray? It's not the first time he's mentioned praying for these folks. He mentions it back up in verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Paul begins to pray for them, I think, in a general sense there. I think Paul begins to realize that all people need to be prayed. Paul didn't realize that. Paul writes with the attitude that all people need to be prayed for. And our Lord said the same thing. And over in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Paul in many places talks about praying. And we're to pray always for each other. That's one of the things that he talks about in Ephesians, praying and praying always for one another. And he says, pray especially for me here in Colossians. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 3, praying also for us, that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Well, the verse right before it too, in verse 2, continue in prayer. It's that idea of never leaving off. Just stay with it. Don't give it up. So when we see the reason for this, verse 9 says, for this cause, I think it points us back to verse 8, that they have love in the Spirit. Love for who? Love for one another. You know, the great doctrine of Christianity is love. It's misunderstood, but it is the love of God. It starts with John 3:16. God so loved the world. If it weren't for God's love, there wouldn't be any purpose in all of this. And because God loves, we're to love too. We're to love the brethren. And these folks exhibited or evidenced or demonstrated the love that they have. They have love for one another, for all the saints. And that spurs and encourages Paul to write, because of your love. Now, what follows is one of the essential theses or themes of the fellowship of the mystery. And that is that they may grow in their understanding and knowledge of Christ, that they may have a deeper, more fulfilled, completed knowledge of Christ. But that doesn't come before love. Love for one another is much, much more important. It is the basis for us being able to grow in the Word of God. If we don't show the very basics, which are first, love God and to love others. If we don't show the very basics in our life, we don't have any business going on into the others. I mean, that's what in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just go over there and look. and see how important this is. Verse 1, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just a sounding brass. I'm just a tinkling cymbal. I'm just a noise. I'm not anything more than just a noise. There's no harmony. There's no togetherness. There's no symphonic sound if I don't have love. Love complements these things. Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but I have love, I'm nothing. That's the basics. We get back to we've got to first love God and we've got to love others. He says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So love is before even my acts, the acts of love. That's what verse 3 is all about. Love is before my gifts of love. And love is even before my expression, my prayer and expression of love. Love is the root of that. And why not? I mean, God is love. And we learn from John in his gospel that God is love. We learn over in his first letter. Turn over there. You're familiar with John 3:16. Let's look at 1 John 3:16. John writes about the love of God. He talks about God is love, God is light, but God wants us to be love. God wants us to be light. 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's many passages in here. You can go to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Many more passages. We don't need to belabor that, but come on back to Colossians. But Paul here sees the love that these saints and faithful have, and they have it for one another. And he hears about it, and it encourages him to talk about their faith and talk about their hope and talk about their love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the bottom line is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So we need to remember that. And when we pray, we need to remember that we need to love before we pray. And when we give gifts, we need to remember to love before we give gifts, or have gifts of prophecy, or have gifts of faith, or exercise any of the gifts God's given us. We need to love before we do that, and have all knowledge. We need to have love in our life, evidencing that we know the Father. He who does not love doesn't know the Father. It's what was written. Now, how we do that is not the way the world would want us to do it. The world loves indiscriminately. Now, keep that in mind. The world has, they just, let's just all kumbaya and get together and have a group hug. And the world, and we're seeing that today in America. The liberties and the freedoms that we enjoy in this country today come from the fathers who established this country on the basis of Christian principles, and yet today we're spitting in the eye of God in every facet of our life. We've kicked God out of the schools. We've kicked God out of the courthouses. We've kicked God out of politics. And pretty soon they're going to kick God out of church. Kind of a shocker, but it's going to come that way. We won't be able to say the things that God has said. Somebody will classify that as hate speech. I listened to a tape this last week from a Methodist church. Did I mention this last week? I didn't think so because I just listened to it this week. So, well, I thought I did think twice because I thought maybe I listened to that the week before and I can't remember. But I'll tell it. Well, I listened to the tape and they never opened the scripture. They never were taught out of the Word of God. There was just nothing there for the people to hear. I feel so sorry for those folks. But they felt great. They had a group hug. And nothing from the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. How? I mean, that is so critical. That's so important. Hey, but they're going to kick God out of the churches pretty soon. And we're going to embrace this inner world faith, you know, or interactive faith, where all faiths are on the same level, but not from God's point of view. So God is love, and we need to love, but we don't love indiscriminately. If you're there in Colossians, we go back two pages to Philippians chapter 1 and see what God says about love. He's real clear about it. He wants you to love. In fact, He wants you to love more and more. He wants your love to abound. Verse 9. I hear another one of Paul's prayers. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." But how? In knowledge and in judgment. So we don't do it indiscriminately. We do it with wisdom and understanding. In verse 10, why? So that we may try the things that differ. So that's really the process. But the result is that we may approve things that are more excellent. There are more excellent things that come from God. There are better things that we're to be attentive to. And this is particularly in relation to us because this is another one of Paul's prison epistles. And in verse 10, he goes on to say, I'm in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Okay, so remember, Paul hears about this love that they have for one another, and we're to evidence that love. We're to manifest that love. We're to walk in love, as he says over in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, be children of God and walk in love, even as Christ. There's our example. Even as Christ has demonstrated through his obedience and his sacrifice, offering a sweet savor, it says over there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, unto the Lord. That's what our life is supposed to be, but that's not the way we walk often in our own lust. Now, I don't mean that from a sexual point of view, but I mean things that we want instead of what God has determined we need. And He will provide all that we need. There was a time when God would provide all that you wanted. It said in the Gospels that if you just pray in my name, you'll get what you want. And even in 1 John, he talks about praying, and whatever you pray for, you'll receive. That's not true today. Paul had no knowledge of or affiliation with that kind of kingdom authority. Let me show you. Hold your place in Colossians. We'll come right back. But it's over in John chapter 14. I mean, you need to understand this because we're going to look at prayer real quick. John chapter 14. Start verse 13. It says, "Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's kingdom authority. That's, you know, that's exactly what they've been promised. So, but Paul had no relationship with that. That was during the offering of the kingdom. So prayer today is a little bit different than prayer was back then. Prayer today should be, there are some similar characteristics. We should always pray, Paul writes. We need to know what to pray for. It's important. But that doesn't mean you can't pray for everything. You should pray. And you should always pray, and you should pray for everything with prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't hold back. Doesn't mean God's going to answer every prayer that you make. But the purpose of prayer is not that you always get everything that you want. But it is bring you closer to the mind of God, the mind of Christ, to understand what he's talking about. When it comes to some things, we need to, first of all, pray about our Christian walk before coming to those things that we are trying to endeavor to please God in. For instance, witnessing. The great 19th century theologian E.M. Bounds. Everybody's heard of him. He's got a book on prayer, and everybody talks about the prayer book of E.M. Bounds, and he's the guy who made the statement, before you ever talk to men about God, first talk to God about men. And so we see, come back to Colossians, we see that Paul is a fine example of that. And I think as we grow and as we become more mature in our walk with the Lord, I think really as we become more experienced, and I'm not talking about experiences, I think we begin to understand. I mean, I remember laying in bed in college as a kid, a teenager, forgot to study for the test. The next morning I laid there and I prayed. Actually, I said, pray. God, give me the answers. Didn't. Got the bad grade. Well, I learned. I learned a good lesson from that. That you've got to do the work. Little boy was saying his nightly prayers. He said, Dear God, in your infinite wisdom, what's a million years? And a voice from above replied, In my infinite wisdom, a million years is like 1 minute. Little boy persists, Lord of the universe, in your infinite goodness, what is $1 million? A voice from above replied, In my infinite goodness, $1 million is like 1 penny. Little boy said, If that's true, Almighty One, in your infinite generosity, could you grant me one of your pennies? And the voice from above said, In a minute. We learn from these lessons what to pray for and how to pray. And as we get older, sometimes we might pray the senility prayer. God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked, and the good fortune to run into the ones that I do, and the eyesight to be able to tell the difference. Yes. Prayer is important. A couple of people that we look back in history that have said things about prayer. Luther said, If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. He goes on to say, I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. He had a motto, He that has prayed well has studied well. I don't know if you're weak in prayer. I don't know how we could not say that any of us aren't weak in prayer. But we are to pray. We're to pray always. Mr. Bounds wrote this. He says, The men who have most fully illustrated Christ in their character and have most powerfully affected the world for him have been men who spent so much time with God as to make it a notable feature of their lives. It's said of Mr. Bounds that when he would meet you on the street or he'd meet you at a meeting, he would say hello before you talk. Oh, no, he'd say hello. Have I caught you in prayer? Now, he was that sensitive to it. I'd probably go, yeah. Let me end it real quick and we'll start. We'll talk. I did that one time. Oh. I remember a guy named Gibbs. Anybody remember? Can't remember Gibbs' first name, but he had an automotive store on the south side. He and Mac were close, and Ben was close to him. I don't know, did George, you remember George knowing him, or Joe? No, Gibbs was, I think he was a member of the Plymouth Brethren over on the south side. Just a wonderful man. He had Bible studies in his home, and Mac and Peggy used to teach there. And when I was a child, so that takes us back 50 years ago. When I was 7 years old or so, I remember going to Gibbs's home. And the adults were in the Bible study, and Peggy would take us kids out and teach us the stars or talk to us about the Lord or read the Bible stories to us. But Gibbs had a wonderful witness, a beautiful white hair and a short, stout, stocky man that could sing and quote scripture and tell a story with the best of them. And he was giving his witness one day at the CBMC luncheon, and I was probably 26 or 27, 27, 28, right in that age. And Gibbs was happy and delighted to see me and shook my hand and said, "Derek, it's so good to see you. How's your walk with the Lord?" And I didn't miss a beat. I said, "Oh, it's just great." Slapped my wrist. I lied. I did not at that time have a good walk with the Lord. I was a good liar, so I guess I had a pretty good walk with the devil. But God used that. I learned a lesson because I was impressed with the fact that I didn't have a good walk. And it wasn't but about a week later on Saturday, Gibbs had a meeting on Saturday morning at the Ramada out on Meridian. And you probably don't care about this, but I mean, it had an effect on my life. It was the first time that I ever went to a prayer meeting and sat down with a group of men and prayed out loud, seriously, sincerely, from the heart. And God began to use those things in my life, along with law school and Mac. You know, Mac challenging me to read Romans chapter 1. But as we commit ourselves to Him, we begin to go through these exercises in our life that He has set for us, and He begins to work us towards His purpose and will for our life. And that's what Paul is looking. Come back to Colossians. That's what Paul is looking at. Prayer. We've got to love. And we've got to pray. These are important facets of our Christian character. And we've got to really evidence love for one another. And what we pray, the Spirit understands. Paul here is praying something very particular, though. He talked about their faith. He talked about their love. He talked about their hope. But here he begins to pray in verse 9, "This cause we also, since the day we heard of your love, your care, your concern for others." Because when you have care and concern for others, you're going to share the things that are good and great, things that are magnificent in your life. You're going to talk about the Lord. You're going to talk about God. And he says, "Since we heard about this, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This idea of wisdom is Sophia. It's a wisdom of God that we need to know and we need to have. It's understanding the principles of God. It's reading His book and knowing Him. But not only that, we need to have a reflective time of it. And that's what spiritual understanding. It's more instead of the productive, we need the reflective. And so spiritual understanding is time that we spend trying to grasp what God's talking about. In a reflective way, we meditate on it. We meditate on a lot of things, but the psalmist says, you know, that the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy eyes, O Lord. Well, it can't be if it's not in accordance with what His knowledge is and what He knows. And not only that, but it's got to be part of the knowledge that He's given us. We don't want to teach something that's out of school. We want to stay right with what He's given us to teach. And what Paul is talking about here, and we know this by going back and looking at Ephesians, and we look at the fact that what Paul is talking about here has to do with chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 26, the mystery. Because this is something that God wants you to know. Look at verse 26. "Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations." Well, ages is all time, and generations is all people. God never had this mystery known before, and he says this is something. Well, he goes on the latter part of verse 26, "but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." See, that word "would" is that same word "will" that we see in chapter 1, verse 1, that you know Paul was an apostle by the will of God. It was by the desire, the wish of God. See, it's God's desire. He's not going to force this on anybody, but it's His desire that you would know. Would know what? "The teaching of this mystery, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory." Now it says Christ in you, but that really should say among you. When we get to that, we'll cover that a little more thoroughly, but that come back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, we don't cease to pray for you. You're constantly in our prayers. And we desire that you might be filled with the epignosis, the full knowledge of God's will, in all wisdom and under spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. There's that worthy walk we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, that we might walk worthy of the vocation or the calling to which we've been called, that we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, that isn't being a yes man or a yes woman. Sometimes people think that they please other people by just constantly confirming and affirming everything, and that's not it. Let your yea be yea, our Lord said, and let your nay be nay. That's it. You don't need to browbeat and shove something down somebody's throat. That's how you're unpleasing. There's no respect in that. God wants you to be pleasing unto all in your walk. Another way he puts it over in Colossians chapter 4, let's look at that. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, do you think that means to unbelievers? You know, or is that to believers who don't really grasp the understanding of the mystery? Well, we see in verse 3 of that same chapter, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Redeem the time. I think that's an interesting phrase, redeeming the time. We see it again over in Ephesians. Turn over there real quick and look in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, redeeming the time in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's no way that a believer today cannot agree with the fact that the days are evil. There is a warfare. There's always been a warfare. And we struggle against that warfare. In our prayer time, C.S. Lewis in Screwtape, you familiar with that? The little banner between the uncle and the cousin. You've got Wormwood is the cousin, and he's out there. He's like a little demon out there just bothering that guy that's become a believer. And old Screwtape, the uncle, says, here, I'll tell you what you got to do. He says, interfere when the believer begins to pray. Interfere at any price and in any fashion. For when people start to pray, for real prayer is lethal to our cause. Well, his cause is to get them to hell. And so think of the things that interfere. The days are evil. We don't suffer nearly as badly as some people do in America. The people do you ever see China Cry, that movie, and they had to sing silent songs? They just sit there and they'd 10 or 12 of them in a group would be singing a song, and you wouldn't hear anything. They'd all be singing. Their mouths would be moving, but you wouldn't hear a thing because we don't live under that oppression yet. That day is coming. Come back to Colossians. Walk worthy. Be worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now see, I think there's in verse 9, there's this idea of you need to have this knowledge, this completed understanding, and be moving along in that path. But there's also this walk now that is the exercise of that, and you're going to have to go through that. And then when you go through that, you will be fruitful in every work that you do, and by doing that, you will be, look at the next phrase, increasing in the epignosis, the full knowledge of God. It is so hard for me to, I'm sure it is for every one of us, when we begin to share the fellowship of the mystery, and especially with people we think are wonderful believers in Christ. And yet when we get to dealing with some of these, what we would call meatier matters, meat, the deeper truth for today and not the circumstantial or peripheral stuff when we get to talking about the things that really pertain to the fellowship of the mystery and rightly dividing Scripture. They're lost. I've had them look at me and they just say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. They're just not there. And I need to understand that, you know, there's no sense trying to get there because they don't have the building blocks to, it's like trying to talk to them about Euclidean geometry before they understand basic arithmetic. Maybe we need to get back to basic arithmetic. A lot of times it's tradition that gets in their way. They just have a hard time dealing with that. But you'll see in verse 10 there, it says you walk worthy of the Lord after you've had this filling, this idea of studying the Scriptures and getting to know them and then applying them. And then you go out and you put it into practice, and then you come back with good fruit, which increases your ability in the knowledge of God. Hope that makes sense. I think there's a process there. Verse 11, strengthen with all might. He continues, I think the prayers, this is part of the prayer, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patient long-suffering with joyfulness. And a lot of times it takes a lot of patience. A lot of times it takes long-suffering. And it takes only, you know, through the strength of God that you're able to deal with that, because people are provocative. And I don't mean that in a good way. I mean, they provoke you with how they are about what you believe, and they're supposed to be brothers in Christ. That's why, go back to Ephesians real quick. Chapter 4. When you look at this walk that is worthy, Ephesians chapter 4, notice it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I implore you. It's almost like I beg you. That you walk worthy of the calling to which you're called. Now, vocation is a little misleading. It's calling. Oh, we've been called in the heavenlies far above. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That word forbearing, I know that many times we think that's to bear somebody's burden. That's, you know, just, you know, that's not what it means. We've learned in our lessons on Sunday night, Leland took a real strong stance in one of his studies. This means to resist. That means, you know, you kind of buffet, you come up against. You kind of buffet them a little bit. You're kind of getting off the path there, boom. Knock them back on the path. That's really what that word forbearing one another, how? In love. But it takes patience. It takes long suffering. And why? In verse 3, the same chapter right there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's love. That's the exercise of love in our life. Paul says it in so many other ways, and you'll find in Philippians, you know, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, he says in Romans, he says in other places. That's our nature, though. It's hard not to do that. Well, we can't do it until what? Until we begin to acknowledge this completeness of God, the fullness of God, and what his plan is. Which only comes from the mystery. It's in that understanding and that knowledge that we begin to realize what? God's done it. See, God's done it. Look in verse 13. Right, let's read 12 and 13 together. We are to give thanks now unto the Father who hath, that's past tense, who has made us. I'm back in Colossians chapter 1. I'm so sorry. Chapter 1, verse 10, 12. We're to give thanks unto the Father who's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Whoa! Man! Hey, okay, we can spend time, and we should. You know, we're not worthy of it. It's the Father who did it. Only He could do it. He's accomplished it, but it's past tense. It's already done. That's why you give thanks. He's done it. What's He done? Verse 13, He delivered us from the power of darkness. Okay, I've experienced that in my life. I've seen that happen, but I've still got this old flesh and I fight this old man day in and day out. So it's really not this idea of being delivered right now as it is knowing that the delivery has taken place. That's why it's past tense. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us. Now, that's another active word. Translate us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, where's his dear son's kingdom? Well, it's where he is, in the heavenlies far above. That's what motivates. Okay, I got someone who doesn't go along with what I explain scripture, how I share it with him. So what? Who's in charge? God. Who's sovereign in these matters? God. Who's going to perfectly work out his will for that person's life? You've done yours. That's it. It's almost that idea. Don't be upset or mad. Just kind of shake the dust off your feet and let's get on down the road. And that only comes from verse 9, that idea of to be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I listened to, I'm going to quit there because I can pick up there and we can start with the next passage dealing with what God has done for us through Christ, our Savior, who is the image of God, of the invisible God. That's another fantastic, wonderful thing because then we begin to learn things about Christ and we'll learn them next week. I listen on the radio. I don't know if you listen to the radio very much and during the day. We have some wonderful Christian stations. We have some great Christian teachers. But I've listened to some who talk about how hard they work at trying to accomplish what they think is being successful in their walk. And it's just that's just a process. But many of them, if you listen, attribute success to how many people they've got and how much money they have. That doesn't impress God at all. And that's many of them end up falling flat on their face. I've seen churches go from something to really something. And the person who took them from something to really being something ends up in a problem and they get ousted from the church. And so then they split the church and they go start another one. I mean, God's not interested in that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, that's not the right measuring stick. That's not important to him. You know, and you know, the battle goes on. The people today use that. They're using it today. If you stop and look at what's going on up in Tulsa. You know, I don't know what went on in that dear family. I have no idea if these accusations are true or not, but boy, the paper's out there just circling like sharks. You know, they smell the blood and they're just ready to attack and just expose it all. Who's going to get hurt? God's witness. God's not going to get hurt, but God's witness and you know, people put a lot of, if they put a lot of count into being big and being, quote, successful from a world's point of view, just wait. There'll be a day that they'll be challenged, they'll be tested, and we'll see the proof of what is and what isn't, what lasts and what doesn't last. So, I don't know how I got off on that. I just, one of those things, if you go back and listen to the tape, you'll pick it up and you'll make sense of it. We'll start next week and start looking at what God's done for us at, through His Son and redemption and that kingdom, again, that He has delivered us, translated us into. The kingdom of His dear Son has nothing to do with the hope that's on this earth. It's the hope in the heavenlies far above, where He's raised Christ, He's seated Christ in the heavenlies far above, and He's done that to His church, past tense. That's one of those hallelujah, thank God, and that gets me through all kinds of times of patience and times where I need long suffering, because that is my focus, and it should be all of God's focus, God's children's focus in this fellowship of the mystery. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you continue to work in our lives, that your word be the guiding point. That your spirit be the teacher. things, Father, that don't speak of Christ, that don't glorify Him. We pray that those things be removed. We thank You, Lord, for the calling that You've given to us. We pray that we're diligent about our activity in relation to that calling, that we might be filled with the full knowledge and that we might have wisdom and spiritual understanding so that we might be able to conduct ourselves in a way that brings glory and honor to Your Son who loved us and gave His life for us. This we pray in His precious name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.